next Bible reading is taken from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least amongst the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and also worship him." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before him, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Bible reading is from Luke chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb."
Well, thank you indeed to James and to Hannah for concluding our scripture readings. Now, as we heard from the Word of God tonight, there's no doubt a familiarity to all the scriptures that were read, and there was no surprise indeed to the passages that we turned to. For the passages that were read to us are what we summarize as being the Christmas story, the telling of the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely at this time of year, there are scriptures that are well rehearsed and well repeated. But I wonder, as we consider the Christmas story afresh tonight, I wonder, can we just consider two aspects of it? And may the Lord truly bless our hearts as we consider afresh his word this evening. And as we come to a carol service, you know, sometimes we can come and we can think to ourselves, well, it's all about the singing, it's all about the readings, and well, the message, we've heard it all before. But I hope that tonight, as we think just about two specific points in the Christmas story, that the word of God comes fresh to our hearts. For truly this is, I believe, a message from the Lord himself. Now, as we come to consider the Christmas story, I want to pull out two details of it. But the first of those is in regards to the shepherds who were watching over their flocks by night. Now, if you know anything about a shepherd, you'll know, of course, that they were charged with the protection and the provision for the sheep. And so as they made their way from field to field, from place to place, they had one desire. They wanted to provide everything that was necessary for the sheep to have, all the food and all the water that was required for them, and then they wanted to protect them from any attacks from wolves or from other animals that may seek to grab them and make a meal out of them. And so this was a job that wasn't really exciting in many ways. Rather, it was a bit mundane, it was a bit samey, and so time after time here were shepherds in the fields just simply watching over their flocks. And the Bible tells us that upon one night, as they went out to do what they did every other night, as they knew what it was to just face an ordinary time. And surely we can identify with that, for so often in life, it just settles into a bit of a routine. Young people and children know what it is to face routines all the time. They have to get up in the morning at a certain time. They have to make it out to the bus in time. They have to make sure that they have all their bags and all their things with them. If not, you get that dreaded phone call, can you bring in the PE kit, please? Can you bring in my lunch? Or all those things, because we end up chasing after them. But nevertheless, you know what it is to be in a routine. Mummies and daddies know what it is to be in a routine too, for many of them will get up in the morning and have to head out the door at a certain time so that they can beat the mad rush in order to be in work in time. And even those who are retired amongst us, well, there's no doubt routines that you settle into. What coffee shop will I go to today? What garden centre would like to see me press a little bit of the contactless upon it today? No, I'm only joking. I know that so many of you take on other chores and responsibilities in the wider family, and you have, oh, no doubt, duties and responsibilities to attend to on a regular basis. But nevertheless, we all identify with routines. And whilst we like a routine, there's something a bit drab and a bit boring about a routine, isn't there? It just kind of rumbles on. There's nothing that kind of gets us excited. It's all a bit blah. It's all a bit grey. It's all a bit magnolia. And, well, we just make it through from day to day. Well, perhaps this is how these shepherds felt that night. Here they were, just sitting on a hillside outside of Bethlehem. Here they were, watching over the sheep. And they were taking them in turns, no doubt, to stay awake. And just to ensure that in the morning, whenever the head count was done, well, every sheep would be accounted for. And that the wolves or the bears or any other animals that might have come along and fancied a late midnight snack, well, that wouldn't occur. That wouldn't happen that night. But this was a different night, wasn't it? Because, yes, they were going about a normal routine. And, yes, it was just ordinary in regards to their outlook as they thought about what lay ahead in the next couple of hours. But suddenly, nothing ordinary about that. Even the people in the back row couldn't sleep through that. They actually had to wake up now and listen to the rest of what I have to say. Because out of an ordinary night came an extraordinary message. Because the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord appeared unto them. And then suddenly with that angel there was a company of angels. And they were all singing glory to God in the highest. Now, there's something important that whole truth teaches us tonight. Because in an ordinary day, on an ordinary night, can be our experience the exact same as that of the shepherds, because the extraordinary message of God can step into our lives, can break through the silence, the chaos, and the darkness, and it can be delivered right to you tonight. This is just an ordinary carol service. Yes, you've heard some extraordinary singing from our BYF. Well done. And you've heard some lovely instrumentation from our musicians. And yes, you've been greeted by some extraordinary ushers. I'll not tell you how extraordinary they are, but you can decide that for yourself. But nevertheless, it's just an ordinary carol service. We sang carols that no doubt we sang last year or the year before, that you've sang in other services that you've been a part of, whether it be through the school community or whether it be in other fellowships. It's just ordinary. But how about opening your heart and your mind to this truth? That into an ordinary carol service, God wishes to deliver an extraordinary message to your heart. There was nothing that was considered ordinary in the aftermath of that appearance of the angel. Indeed, the words that they came to proclaim to the shepherds as they listened, and then the action of the shepherds in racing from that hillside into Bethlehem, set in motion what we know to be true in regards to the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the promises that he had made, and it changed the course of history forever. God desires to change the course of your life tonight. Forever. You might have thought that you just got an invitation to an ordinary service. You might have thought that you were coming just to hear ordinary carols and a message about the ordinary Christmas story. But how about coming face to face with the truth that God sent His Son into this world to die for you? And except you believe in Him, then you'll miss the whole message of Christmas. You'll miss the whole meaning of Christmas. And you'll never know the extraordinary that can come out of the ordinary. God desires to do a work in your heart tonight. But the question is, will you hear His voice? Will you consider afresh the truth of Christmas, the message of the angels, that unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord? But there's a second thought about the Christmas story that I want to bring to you. Because as we were hearing from the beginning of this passage in Luke's Gospel in the chapter 2, and if you're here this morning, you might be thinking, well, he's getting a lot of mileage out of Luke's Gospel in the chapter 2 today. Well, I make no apologies for it because it's a good chapter and there's a lot to meditate upon it. But nevertheless, it tells us that there was, of course, a decree that was issued from the government of the day. That decree meant that every man had to return to the place of his heritage. And so coming into Bethlehem, here, well, was Joseph, and here was Mary. And I wonder tonight, can anybody tell me how did they get from where they were to Bethlehem? A donkey. Who agrees with the thought that they came on a donkey? No. Mums and dads are hesitant to put their hand up, but I see a few of them itching to go. Do we really know? I think they came in a wheelbarrow. How do you know? The Bible doesn't tell us it was a donkey. And the Bible doesn't tell us it was a wheelbarrow. So my point's as good as yours. We don't know. But there they are. They make a long journey. They make a hard journey. They make a journey all because they have to. And the Bible tells us that as they make that journey, of course, Mary, well, she's expectant with child. So she's feeling the strains of that journey in a very great way. Wasn't an easy thing for her to do, no doubt. For here she was, nearly at the term, nearly at the end of her term, nearly at the point where she's about to deliver even the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. And so that journey, well, it was a hard journey. It was a stressful journey. And coming into the town of Bethlehem, their expectation, no doubt, was to find a place that they could simply lie down and get a little bit of rest. That's what we'd all like after a long journey, wouldn't it? Especially if you had to walk or perhaps bounce along on the back of a donkey or a wheelbarrow, whatever the case may be. But nevertheless, as you make your way down that road, well, it would take it out of you, and you're just thinking about being able to rest for the night. You're just thinking about being able to find just a place that you can call your own and get a little bit of comfort, get a little bit of peace. What does the Bible tell us? They come into the town of Bethlehem, and coming into the town of Bethlehem, and as they make their way around the streets of Bethlehem, and as they make their way from house to house, from place to place, they come to the inn. Now, I don't know if this was the first premier inn ever discovered. But it may be. The Bible simply describes it as an inn. Maybe in the aftermath of it all, somebody came up with a good idea and decided to stick premier at the front of it because you're supposedly supposed to get the best night's sleep you ever have in a premier inn as they give your money back. Sounds like a good deal whenever you're from Ballymena. You tell them, I didn't get good sleep last night. No, that's not exactly the way we should do it. Sure, it's not. But nevertheless, as they came to the inn, here's the lights on, and Joseph, well, he seeks a place out where Mary can find some rest, where she can get a little comfort that night. And he goes up to the door, and he knocks the door, and he says, do you have a room for two? And what's the answer? No. No. Here was a place that was especially made, especially set aside, so that people could find a little rest, enjoy a little comfort, and know peace and contentment from their journey. But as the door was knocked and as the question was asked, what was the reply? The reply was, no room. It's exactly what the Bible records. And so that which they desired didn't come to pass. That indeed which what the building itself was intended for, well, it wasn't able to provide. There was no place of rest, no place of entrance afforded to Mary and Joseph that night. So instead of finding all that they had come to find, they came to discover that the inn at Bethlehem, well, a big sign needed to be put in the window of it, no room. You know, as we come to a carol service and as we consider afresh the Christmas story tonight, I wonder, is there someone with us here who, whether they realize it or not, simply says to God each and every time that they hear the gospel preached, no room. You see, God desires to find a place in our hearts. He desires to find a place in our lives. He desires that we might enter into that knowledge of Him, that we might ask Him for that forgiveness of sins, repenting of all that we have done against Him, and receiving Christ alone for our soul salvation, that we would give Him admittance into our hearts, into our lives. But perhaps no doubt being presented and hearing the gospel so often in your life, and hearing how that Christ came into this world to die for your sin, He came in order that salvation could be offered unto you, and having sat through many messages, many sermons where the preacher was faithful to the Word of God, and not only told you what the gospel was about, but also at the end of that gospel message, that gospel presentation, offered you salvation, that is, offered you the opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord by coming to faith in Him, that your reply was simply no room. We consider our lives. And our lives are full today in this world in which we live. You look at your calendar, you look at your schedule, and it's crammed with activities that must be undertaken and places that you must attend and services and other things that you must be present at. But nevertheless, as God looks down from heaven, as God seeks to speak into your life in an extraordinary way tonight and confront you with your need of a Savior, and as you hear that that gospel is offered unto you, you say no room. No room. Room for everything else, but no room for Christ. Room for everyone else, but no room for Christ. The Bible puts it very clearly to us in this way. It reminds us that at our heart's door the Savior knocks. Why? Because in the ordinary of life, as the extraordinary message is delivered, Christ desires a response. Tonight He's knocking at your heart's door. Tonight He's standing, offering unto all who are outside of Him the opportunity to believe in Him, to know that forgiveness of sins, to be sure of that home in heaven. Tonight He's knocking. Tonight He's extending His hand in invitation. Are you still going to say to Him, no room? Bible tells us of the Savior who stepped into time, all so that on an appointed day, in years yet to come, He would give His life. And that whole story is described for us as being the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that He rose, how He was buried according to the Scriptures, and how that He rose again according to the Scriptures. And that gospel message is a gift because it summarizes for us the finished work of the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Bible describes that Savior as being the unspeakable gift of God. He came at Christmas time. He came to bleed and to die on an old rugged cross. He came because He desires to have a place in your heart, a place in your life. And tonight, no one can coerce you, no one can force you to enter into all that He promises in the gospel. Tonight, it's just simply extended as a gift would be. And you must respond in kind, extending your hand, as it were, to receive. Are you still going to say no room? You go, still going to say no? I have all the gifts I need no other gift. Because perhaps at the end of your life, standing face to face with God, you'll realize that all that you had is worth nothing when it comes to the matter of your soul. But the Bible tells us very clearly, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Upon that day you'll realize that all you've filled your life with, all you've held on to so tightly, has been but vanity and has been worthless and useless when it comes to the eternity that lies beyond. Tonight, the only way that you can be sure that upon that day you will not find yourself cast into hell forever, but rather welcomed into heaven, the place of and the home of the redeemed, is to take down the sign upon your heart that says, no room, and let him in. An ordinary message in an ordinary carol service, perhaps. But I tell you tonight, there's a God who desires to do the extraordinary in your heart and in your life, if you will but let him in. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. We close our service by singing together the words of O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Immediately after we sing this carol together, I'd like to ask you to remain standing. And our brother Morris Warburton will close the meeting in prayer just from where he is. And may God bless us each one, even as we leave from here.
Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the reminder of the Christmas story. And Father, we thank thee tonight, there's nothing ordinary about it. We thank thee for thy Son, whose name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Father, we thank thee for his coming into our world. We thank thee for his dying on that old rugged cross at Calvary to make a way back to God for us. And Father, we acknowledge tonight that in a company so large as this, there'll be many amongst us, and as yet they have not found room in their hearts for the Saviour. Father, we pray tonight that thy Spirit would even draw them out after thyself, and that tonight that they would find that room in their heart for the Saviour. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the Crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Father, open their hearts tonight, we ask of thee. Father, we thank you for the service tonight and for all who took part in it, and for the BYF as they sang, and for all the readers who read the Christmas story to us again, and for Johnny and for his word. Bless them all in their own souls. And Father, we thank you for the good things that have been provided for our bodily needs. And we pray you bless the time of fellowship together around a cup of tea. And then later on, Lord, we ask that you would bring us safely home and give us all a peaceful Christmas. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.